A reading from the prophet Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah from God. Thus says the Holy One, the God of Israel, the days are surely coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says God, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their ancestors, and they shall take possession of it. Alas, it is a time of distress for Jacob, yet you shall be rescued from it. On that day, says God Omnipotent, I will break the yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no more make servant of you. For I am with you, says the Holy One, to save you. I will chastise you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished, but I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says God. Thus says the Holy One, I am going to restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on your dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt upon its mound and the citadel set on its rightful site. Out of them shall come thanksgiving and the sound of merrymakers. The word of life. And now a reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Savior always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Savior is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, passing through the region between Galilee and Samaria. He came to this village where a group of lepers, 10 of them, approached him, but keeping their distance, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. So they went. And while they were going, they were made clean. One of them turned around with a loud voice praising God, and he came back and prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 who were cured? The other 9, where are they? Was there only found none but this one to return and give thanks to God, this foreigner? And then he said to him, get up, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The gospel of the beloved, Jesus Christ. Leprosy could have been any one of a number of skin ailments that, besides the discomfort and the disfigurement and the disablement that they might impose on somebody, also, according to the law in the Torah, meant that you were ritually unclean. You couldn't offer your sacrifice in the temple. And it was, spiritually anyway, highly contagious. If somebody touched you, they would be unclean. So the stipulation is that lepers have to quarantine themselves. They have to live outside the village. That's why they give their they keep their distance from Jesus in this story. It's sort of the way we would treat somebody with Ebola. We would kind of isolate them and not touch them without all sorts of precautions. The way people used to think about AIDS back when it was first among us. There's a stigma as well as the physical ailment. If you were cured of your leprosy, you had to go to a priest, and the priest would do this fairly thorough examination. They would do this test, and then they would pronounce you clean. That's what Jesus seems to have in mind when he sends these lepers to show themselves to the priest so they can be declared clean. 20-some years ago, when Beth had cancer, I remember after her surgery when the doctor said, "We don't think we got it all." And that's the closest I've come in my life to fainting. I literally had to sit down. Well, there were months of chemo and radiation and all sorts of treatment, and then treatments to deal with the effects of the treatment, and it went on and on and on. And then there were years of follow-up, and it was a long time. It was years until an oncologist said to Beth, "You're clean." Some of you know what that's like. That's amazing. You do not take that for granted. You have been hoping and trying and struggling and dealing with this for so long. When it comes around, wow, is that cool or what? Imagine everything that threatens you, everything that makes you feel dirty, all your dirty little secrets, all of them. Imagine showing yourself to God, and God says, "You're clean. You're good." And we say, "Well, yeah, but look at all of this mess. Look at the terrible things I've done." And God says, "I know. You're good." Imagine being pronounced clean, period. It's enough to make you grateful, isn't it? Wow. All that burden lifted. The interesting thing is that Jesus sends these lepers while they are still lepers. They cry out for mercy. He sees them and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." It's only as they're going that they are healed. He seems to have complete confidence that if they go to the priest and show themselves, they'll be fine. They seem to be confident because they're going. Imagine living with that kind of confidence. That when you show up before God, God will say, "You're good." And you know it. You trust it. You're going. Imagine having that kind of confidence, knowing that even though you probably will commit more sins, you already are forgiven. It's a done deal. Wow. That's enough to make you want to say thank you. What a way to live. Here's an interesting thing. The only way you can be pronounced clean is by a priest. And the only place where there are priests are at the temple. And the only place where there's a temple is in Jerusalem. This takes place in Galilee. That's more than a day's journey away by foot. That's a long trip. It's not just down the street. It's probably not necessarily true that those lepers were healed in the first 25 feet. They might have traveled for hours, maybe even overnight, before maybe all of a sudden and maybe gradually they come to see they've been healed. And this one guy turns around and goes back. We know he's a guy because Luke says Jesus said to him. But the other lepers, by the way, we don't know. It just says people. They're not necessarily adult males. Could be women, children. But here's one who turns around and goes back to Jesus to say thank you. And he's not just on his way to the temple. The temple is a day and a half walk. And he has turned around halfway there and come all the way back to that village to find Jesus and say, thank you. This is a major expedition. And for all he knows, he might never make it to Jerusalem. He's given up this trip to be pronounced clean because his gratitude is too big for that. He's praising God with a loud voice, I bet, all the way back. You can hear him from 100 yards away walking down the road. Can you believe this? God, thank you. Look at me. I can't believe this. Wait a minute, Jesus, I'm coming. Hey, woohoo. I can imagine him just shouting all the way back, finding Jesus and laying himself at his feet. Can you imagine that kind of gratitude? What a cool way to live. Jesus notices that there were 10 who were healed. He notices that only one came back to say thank you. And he notices that the one who came back was a Samaritan, a foreigner, a despised foreigner. We might think of that as peculiar, that the guy who's supposed to be the bad guy ends up doing the good thing. Jesus wouldn't have been surprised. Because this fellow takes nothing for granted. He is a despised outsider. He's a second-class citizen. He's been living with that all his life. He's not accustomed to being treated well. He's not accustomed to things turning out okay for him. Every little thing is a gift, unexpected. I wonder how much of our sense of entitlement keeps us from being grateful. I'm a good person, so things ought to go well for me. Right? I'm a white, male, well-educated, cisgender, articulate, able-bodied, Christian American. So I expect things to go well for me. It doesn't even occur to me to drive up my driveway onto a street that's paved and think, wow, thank you. Somebody paved this street. I take it for granted. It doesn't occur to me to walk into this church and go, wow, somebody painted this. Somebody turned the heat on. Somebody cleaned the carpet. Thank you. Wow. Somebody picked up after that party last night. Thank you. I just walk in, I expect it. Don't think about it. Jesus wasn't at all surprised that it would be the despised outsider who didn't have privilege who would notice that everything he received was a gift and be grateful. Sometimes we think that gratitude is something that we feel after we get something good, but it's the other way around. It's a practice by which we live our lives, and when we do, we notice all the good things we receive. And because we're noticing, we receive so much more than people who don't think about it. Imagine living with this constant state of gratitude. Think about people that you know. I bet that you know somebody who just seems to always be grateful. Pretty happy, aren't they? I bet you know somebody who's always dissatisfied, always critical, always laying out demands and expectations. I bet they're not happy. In our search for happiness, you can't make yourself happy. But there are some things that literally make you happy. And practicing gratitude is one of them. No matter what kind of mood you're in, no matter what kind of crappy day it is, just start writing down one thing that you're grateful for. Anything. You're alive, write it down. You can still breathe, write it down. Your brain works, write it down. Your pen works, write it down. You have paper, write it down. There's a desk, write it down. You're in a room, write that down. There's the lights are on, write it down. There's a roof over my head, write it down. You know the English language, write it down. Don't take it for granted. If you keep that up, You keep going. You will run out of fussiness before you run out of paper. It will make you happier. Scientists have actually discovered that gratitude changes our brain chemistry. It actually makes you healthy. It's good for you. So we practice gratitude. You have to get over your sense of privilege and entitlement. You have to get over taking everything for granted. It gets to be a pretty long list, but what a wonderful way to live. There is everything to be thankful for. We live in a universe. Well, that's cool. It's not just a little gray box. It's a whole universe. And there are stars and galaxies and nebulas and black holes. Wow, thank God. And we live on a planet. It's not just a loose conglomeration of rocks. It's a planet. And it has continents and oceans and mountains and forests and whales and hummingbirds. Thank God. And there's all this stuff that happens, these trees that turn colors in the fall. If you are not running out of breath saying thank you every block you drive, every corner you walk around, you are not paying attention. Say thank you for all these colors. And here's a weird thing. We have dirt. Oh, thank God for dirt. Because you know what happens in dirt? Stuff grows and you can eat it and it works. You digest it and you don't know how, but there's these little bugs inside you that break all that food down and they turn it into you. And it works and you're alive and you're well. Thank God. You breathe. I don't know how that works. There's this weird mixture of nitrogen and oxygen and argon, of all things, in the atmosphere. And you inhale it and your lungs know exactly what to do. And they suck out all that oxygen and they turn it into blood. And it works. Thank God. I have this body that works. Yeah, there's one thing I like to complain about, but there are 17 million things that work. And they all have to work for me to be alive. All of that respiration and digestion and nervous system and my skin holds together and my eyes open and I can see things. And they, these little rods and cones, and they interpret light waves and they turn it into electrical signals. And they send it to my brain and my brain takes the electrical signals and turns it into an idea. And I look at it and say, oh, look, there's Dot. And I recognize Dot because of this weird stuff that happens. And you know what else? It's Dot. Oh, thank God. It's somebody that I love. Oh, all these people that we love. People who have taken care of us and people who give us gifts and make our lives richer. And yeah, people who cut us off in traffic. Thank God for them too. Because they helped pay the taxes. They got that road paved so that I can drive on a paved road. It's all good. Thank you for all those people who, for the last 100,000 years, have lived their lives so that their descendants can live their lives, so that their descendants can live their lives, so that I could be alive. And how did this work? That we come from all of these places, all over the entire planet, and yet here we are, all in the same room at the same time. Well, thank God. Isn't that cool? And all these people who love us and teach us and feed us and guide us and bless us and help us out. Thank God. I'm so thankful that somebody a few hundred years ago invented cooking so that I didn't have to. I didn't have to invent baking powder. Somebody else did. I can make bread because somebody else figured out how that works. I didn't have to figure out poison ivy. Somebody else figured it out and they just told us about it. Somebody invented zippers and pencils. Thank God. Isn't that cool? All this stuff that happens, somebody did that. That's a gift. Don't take it for granted. There's some little, slightly sick single mother in Sri Lanka who makes it to that factory every morning and she sewed the shirt I'm wearing. Thank God. Somebody did that. There's a farmer in Maine and one in Massachusetts and one in Indiana and one in Canada and one in Peru, and they all grew the food that I had for breakfast this morning. Cool. Wow, there is so much to be thankful for. When we practice gratitude, there is no reason to always be happy, even when the microphone goes in and out. We can still be happy. Thank God. So here's the thing. We're going to say a prayer, then we're going to sing a song, then we're going to say another prayer, because we're going to practice gratitude. And you're going to help lead us. So there's this prayer with all these things that we're going to say thank you for. And I'm going to invite you to come up here to the microphone and one by one lead us in those little parts. So somebody who really wants to give thanks for creation, who wants to do that? Susan, of course. Who wants to give God thanks for the gifts of beauty, art, and music? Marie, who wants to give God thanks for community? Nancy, who wants to give thanks for family and loved ones? Amy, who wants to give thanks for the gift of faith, for our traditions? All right, Leslie, who wants to give thanks for the gift of Christ? Ben, yes. All right, so after we sing this song, you can all come up and the microphone will be here and we'll just take turns one by one leading in this. But first, will you pray with me? God, there is so much to be thankful for. Help us to wake up and not take any of it for granted. Give us the gift of gratitude for everything. God, we give you thanks. We pray that our whole lives will be an act of thanksgiving. And so we pray for the faith to receive the gifts that you give us, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.